We are glad to have Pastor Alice Archer preaching for us today. Alice is a graduate of Manchester College and Bethany Theological Seminary. Before serving as pastor of the Mount Pleasant Church of the Brethren for 15 years, Alice worked in social services. Most recently, she served as the 2015 North Indiana District Conference moderator. Alice's husband, Doug, is a librarian at the University of Notre Dame. Welcome.
The epistle lesson begins, "This is God's word and it can be trusted."
Thanks be to God.
I told David that I would like to read the scripture I had chosen from 2 Corinthians from the J.B. Phillips translation. It's fairly modern, and I just like the way the personality of Paul seems to come through in his translation. "Now, my brothers, we must tell you about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Somehow, in most difficult circumstances, their joy and the fact of being down to their last penny themselves produced a magnificent concern for other people. I can guarantee that they were willing to give to the limit of their means, yes, and beyond their means, without the slightest urging from me or anyone else. In fact, they simply begged us to accept their gifts, and so let them share the honors of supporting their brothers in Christ. Nor was their gift, as I must confess I had expected, a mere cash payment. Instead, they made a complete dedication of themselves first to the Lord and then to us as God's appointed ministers. Now, this has made us ask Titus, who has already done so much among you, to complete his task by arranging for you too to share in this work of generosity. Already you are well to the fore in every good quality. You have faith. You can express that faith in words. You have knowledge, enthusiasm, your love for us. Could you not add generosity to your virtues? I don't want you to read this as an order. It is only my suggestion, prompted by what I have seen in others of eagerness to help. And here is a way to prove the reality of your love. Do you remember the generosity of Jesus Christ, the Lord of us all? He was rich beyond our telling, yet he became poor for your sakes, so that his poverty might make you rich. Here is my opinion in the matter. I think it would be a good thing for you, who were the first a year ago to think of helping, as well as the first to give, to carry through what you then intended to do. Finish it then, as well as you can, and show that you can complete what you set out to do with as much efficiency as you showed readiness to begin. After all, the important thing is to be willing to give as much as we can. That is what God accepts, and no one is asked to give what he has not got. Of course, I don't mean that others should be relieved to an extent that leaves you in distress. It is a matter of share and share alike. At present, your plenty should supply their need, and then at some future date, their plenty may supply your need. In that way, we share with each other, as the scripture says, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." It is a pleasure to be with you this morning and experience the warm hospitality here. My 89-year-old mother went to the dentist. The dentist soon had big plans for her. Well, expensive ones. Now, for Mom, very expensive was probably a root canal and a crown. And Mom balked at that. She figured she was not going to live long enough to get her money's worth out of such an expensive procedure. So plan A was out the window. She wanted plan B. She could handle better the idea of losing one more natural tooth and adding one more man-made tooth to the many she already had. And the price tag was a whole lot better. The dentist was not easily sold on plan B. He told her, "You know, you can't take it with you." And I don't think he was talking about teeth. Mom was furious. In the end, she got Plan B. She proceeded to tell that story over and over, and every time she would end with this statement, "If he ever does that again, I'm going to look him square in the eye and tell him, you know, you can't take it with you either." This scripture is dealing with money matters, and that can be a really touchy issue, as Mom and the dentist were dealing with. It is sometimes when we deal with those very concrete things like this that we may even most fully reveal something about our personality. In this case, I think we can learn quite a bit about Paul. He will soon be headed to Corinth. Now, there's a number of reasons for him going there. The church at Corinth had been through a difficult time, not so much financially, but because of some real issues of divisiveness. Paul had made an attempt to heal some of those issues, and I think 1 Corinthians reflects that, but it backfired, making things worse. Titus was then sent to provide leadership, and things are going better there with Titus. So Titus has now traveled to where Paul is to give Paul an update on the improved situation in Corinth. It'll be soon a good time for Paul to make a visit again. By now, Paul is focused on something much different. The mother church in Jerusalem has fallen on very hard times. The mother church of all Christians, very likely still a very Jewish group, is suffering. Paul has been appealing to the Gentile churches for help. In doing so to Corinth, he reveals himself to be quite a politician. Watch how he deals with what he calls just a suggestion to the church at Corinth. He begins by bragging on the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is some 450 miles north of Corinth. And in Bible times, 450 miles was quite a distance to travel. Those churches way up north there in Macedonia, living in very difficult circumstances themselves, and he says even being down to their very last penny, have responded with a magnificent, read that as generous, concern for other people. I can guarantee you even to the limit of their means and beyond what they could afford. And I didn't have to even urge them to give. No pressure, folks. In fact, they begged us to accept their gifts. Let us have the honor of supporting our brothers in Christ. It's not a burden for them. It's an honor to be part of that effort. Don't leave us out. What an attitude that is. Paul might just as well say, they really blew me away with their gifts. They not only gave their money when they were down to the last penny themselves, they gave even more than they can afford. A real widow's mite offering. But first, they completely dedicated themselves to the Lord and then to us as God's appointed ministers. That may also suggest that they are trusting Paul to hand deliver their money directly to Jerusalem. One of the great contributions of the Romans to banking was a paper system of transferring funds within the part of the globe that they had conquered. So figuratively speaking, at least, Paul may be collecting checks from the various Gentile churches, which he will then deliver to the church in Jerusalem. Now, this is probably about the point that if I was the one speaking, my son would say, "There you go, Mom, I hear one of your guilt trips coming." There's going to be some kind of expectation following all this bragging about the Macedonians. What a build-up to just suggesting the Corinthian church also contribute to aid the poverty-stricken church in Jerusalem. Titus is going back to Corinth first. He may have officially ended his service there, but Paul says they asked Titus, who's done so much in his time with the church, and incidentally might have been better appreciated than Paul, to complete the task by arranging for Corinth to also share in this generous work of which the Macedonians are such a shining example. So Paul kind of says, and by the way, would you do it before I get there? Maybe he senses the church at Corinth will be more generous with Titus than it would be with him. After bragging on the Macedonians so much, he's going to have to affirm and maybe even flatter the Corinthians a bit. So he brags about them too. Already you are out in front in every good quality. He speaks of their faith, their ability to express their faith in words. Editorial comment here. Sometimes what is not said is more important than what is. Ability to express their faith in words, but what about actions? They have knowledge, enthusiasm. He notes their love for those called to leadership. Then, having given several reasons to feel affirmed, he then continues to get to the heart of his message. Could you not add just one more thing to all those great qualities? Could you not add some generosity? Oh, but don't consider this an order. I'm just making a little suggestion here. And I could hear my son at about this point if I was saying this, say, right, Mom, I told you this was going to be one of your guilt trips. I'm just suggesting. And as if to say it wasn't really his idea, but having seen the eagerness of others to help, that's sort of a hint, hint. Remember what I just said about the Macedonians and how generous they are? What sacrifices they've been making? Well, here's a way you too can prove the reality of your love. I'm giving you a chance to look good. Maybe especially when I take all these gifts to Jerusalem. I wonder if Paul knows that the Corinthians might not want to look bad stacked up against all those other churches that are being so generous with the church in Jerusalem. Paul speaks then of Christ as a spiritual reminder of the heart of the faith that binds us all together in so many different places, and just how much Christ has done for us. He gets right down quickly to specifics. And once again, he's not ordering, he's just suggesting. He's just offering an opinion of what they might do and how they might do it. This may say something about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. He's being so very careful to suggest rather than to ask or to order. It would be a good thing, he suggests, if they who a year ago were apparently the very first ones to come up with the idea of helping the church in Jerusalem, to follow through on what they had verbally intended to do. It sounds like they started out taking an offering or something and maybe didn't really follow through after that. You were the very first ones to see the need and what could be done about it. But, you know, what have you done about those nice-sounding words a year ago? And, by the way, having been the first, how about taking your offerings before I get there? You don't want to be embarrassed when I get there by not having followed through on those words you said and just appear to be kind of coming in at the tail end of things. Finish the job. After all, he goes on to say, the important thing is to be willing to give as much as we can. God wants our best effort. And then he says, of course, I'm not asking anyone to give what you don't have. I don't mean you have to give as so much that it leaves you in distress or poverty. I'm not really saying you have to dig as deep as I just told you the Macedonians have done. I think he must know something about the church at Corinth that tells him just about how far he can push them. It's simply a matter of share and share alike. That alone could be enough of a challenge. Sometimes even to a wealthy congregation, to think of ourselves as equal to others rather than superior. He essentially tells them they have enough to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem without impoverishing themselves. It's kind of like saying, you can afford it, folks. He reminds them life is unpredictable. There may come a time when they will be the ones in need. And it may well at some future point be the Jerusalem church which will then supply their need. And he concludes with words from Exodus 16:18. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over. Those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. That's a reference back to the Exodus journey from Egypt, where the people understood the need to meet the entire needs of the community, to share and share alike, their fate bound together. You know, we still honor that ancient legacy, both from Exodus and then again in the New Testament, from aiding the church in Jerusalem. Last fall, I was just really devastated by the violence in Nigeria and the impact on our church there, and grappling with what we could do and who could do it. And I thought, well, I would expect the district moderator. Uh-oh. I guess that's me. I guess I better be thinking about this. So I was out in my yard one day in the fall. Millions of large, tough oak trees were falling, along with thousands of acorns. My neighborhood and my yard are well blessed with oak trees. And I guess age was kind of creeping up on me, because I looked at all of that and I picked up a little acorn and I just kind of said, how does God do it? But that changed to, how does God do it? What a master of growth God is. Something about that little dead-looking brown acorn seemed to suggest an answer for Nigeria. How could we here in northern Indiana walk with God, starting with an acorn, or as I chose the biblical imagery of a mustard seed, how could we really walk this difficult journey from where we are with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria? I'm sure David told you months ago that he received a $10 bill in the mail, or maybe somebody handed it to him, along with some mustard seeds. Well, that's what came out of that day out in my yard. How does God do it? And how could we walk with God and maybe do that a little bit too? But before I could put all that together, I had to argue with myself a bit. In what we have called our mustard seed project for Nigeria, how much should I really be asking from our churches? I thought about all the other needs that our various churches are responding to, both in their own communities and more broadly. And a challenge I wanted to make: was I going to be asking too much? Was I going to be intimidating people? Or even, God forbid, make somebody mad at me? How much could we realistically expect to contribute in addition to what we were already doing, because I was so keenly aware the rest of life goes on? And then one event kind of fixed all my hesitation. My church is probably kind of a middle-sized church for brethren, which means less than 100 people Sunday morning. We don't really, among the brethren, have many really big churches, and nothing you could call a mega church. But one Sunday noon, 21 people from my church had gone out to Sunday dinner together. Now, I was raised by parents who had to learn how to pinch pennies through the Great Depression. Both of their families suffered during that time. So I instinctively look at a bill, and I'm always thinking it's more than it should be. So I looked at the bill and realized my husband and I had each spent $13. And everybody else there, I think, ate as well as we did. So $13 times 21, you do the math. Just one Sunday, just one meal by just one group in one congregation, and I said, we can do this. Now, don't tell the folks at Prince of Peace. I was also thinking about my congregation pretty much, and we sure as hell better. I can say that now that we met the goal we had set for ourselves. Well, having spent much of my life in some pretty small churches, not knowing who maybe needed a new roof this year or some other big expense, we did suggest it would be appropriate, particularly for our smaller churches, to partner with somebody else and a couple churches do together what a larger church could maybe do by itself. But actually, some of our largest churches have been blessed this year and been able to give beyond the challenge we set. I view their bounty as if they are the partners to the smaller churches for whom the goal we set may be just a little bit much for them to try to reach. So like Paul, we are not seeking to leave anyone in distress, but just asking folks to do what they can. But I have to tell you, I think we also have some Macedonian churches among us. And I may not know just how many, because I don't know every congregation story. But last winter, when the roads were still icy, I visited one of our smallest churches, exactly the kind of church I thought was going to need to partner with somebody. Lots of gray hair and white hair, no crying babies. There was a chart up front already, A small plastic bag on the chart with the $10 we had sent and the minister's matching $10. And they were already halfway there. It blew me away to see such a small church so far along in their journey. And then they explained after church how they had done it. They said, well, we could take some out of that fund, and we could take a little money out of that fund. They gave themselves a nice little boost at the very beginning, in a sense out of their collective bounty, but giving maybe beyond their means in terms of their own individual pockets. They were there the day of the auction, strongly supporting the effort. They've been there with these M&M tubes, I understand you may be familiar with. Even though they don't have children, and we really started this effort with the children, but we've discovered that the adults like it too, you know, to fill it with quarters. So I like to say there's some pretty white-haired children in our district, and they do seem to like M&Ms. But last winter I drove home blown away by the spirit of determination, their willingness to talk about themselves, saying we're small but we're mighty. Their determination to do the best they could, and I said, I think they're going to make it. Now, I'm the one that's been keeping the kind of very informal tally sheet at home of how we are doing as a district. They're not quite there, but I bet they make it by the end of the year. I know my figures don't include everything that's been given. I know not every church has reported in to me. No doubt there have been individuals who've sent contributions directly, perhaps, over the internet to the Nigeria Crisis Fund, and I have no way to track or even know about those. So what I'm doing is just an informal tally that I've picked up from bulletins, from newsletters, from word of mouth. A few ministers have sent me an email, we're at this amount. And I want you to be some of the first in the district to know that we as a district have responded very generously. My very crude calculations suggest we're somewhere close to $100,000, and it's not been a full year yet. For those of you who were at district conference and saw the offerings that we had begun with our children, and as we had handed, we also handed out M&M tubes to all the adults at conference. This quickly turned in at district conferences, a number of churches brought their tubes there to what I will call a very weighty offering of several hundred dollars of quarters. In fact, I emailed our Nigerian coordinators, Carl and Roxanne Hill, and I said, did you ever hear of an offering too weighty to take it to the bank? Now, I'm a 70-year-old grandmother, and I'm not into weightlifting. It took me three trips and help of a grandson to go to the bank and dump all those quarters in their coin counting machine and turn it into a check, which resulted in about $950. And you know, the amazing thing is how, you can clap, yeah. At district conference, I talked about our pocket change and referred to the M&M tubes for us adults as just a way to collect our pocket change and how much that would generate across the district if we all did that. And believe me, we never considered ahead of time the implications of encouraging all those tubes of quarters to be brought to district conference for dedication. It was a bit of a trick to move the container onto a cart and push the cart out to the driveway and somebody slide the container off into the trunk of my car. And then when I got home, I had no way to lift the whole thing out, so I had to reach in the top, taking them out one by one. So that's been quite an adventure on my end. We know on the one hand that even our very best efforts can seem such a drop in the bucket to the total need. But we also know our support has been a great source of spiritual support to the church in Nigeria, that they know they are no longer feeling all alone. They were at one point very despondent and feeling quite hopeless. It has given them the support and encouragement they needed at a very crucial time. They have picked themselves up off the floor and even now vision how to build bigger and stronger than before. As they have been scattered to so many different places and even to other countries, how to gather everyone spiritually together, but in the process plant the Church of the Brethren in more locations and even beyond Nigeria. We are just the supporting actors, I think, in a drama that is unfolding. You don't want to miss being part of this drama. Every gift, small or large, can make a difference. There's a 5-year plan for relief work, recovery, particularly from the trauma, because everybody in our church in Nigeria has been traumatized. And then for rebuilding, and it's being led by some of the very people who have lost their homes and basically lost everything. We need to be thinking, though, not just about 5 years, but perhaps a decade of some special effort. Hopefully the need will taper off after a while. And here in America, we are gifted to be rich in material things, but maybe sometimes a little poor in terms of spiritual things. We have allowed differing viewpoints to create divisiveness among us and separation from each other. Every congregation I've gone to prior to conference, I would try to find a conversation in which I could say, you know, I was just really getting tired of the divisiveness. And 100% of the response has been yes. And I say, but the thing we really need to come together on is Nigeria. And again, 100% of the response at all our churches has been yes. I pray the tremendous joy and faith found in Christ by our Nigerian brothers and sisters can also infect us as we continue our prayers and our financial support for them. I don't know how many of you were at Creekside the day of the district auction when the Nigerian Women's Fellowship Choir was there to sing. But it was incredibly moving to hear one of the women share how for an extended period of time, as the violence impacted her area repeatedly, they just constantly were living in fear as the situation changed. But she kept saying, this happened and we lived in fear, and then that happened and we lived in fear, and then that. But just a couple minutes after she had been telling her story, there she was in the front row of the women's choir singing with this incredible look of joy on her face. They ask our prayers even more than they ask our financial help, but maybe we are the ones who need their prayers the most. And the world, which so badly needs all of our hearts united in love for God and for each other.